We are in Isaiah chapter 28, and we have a lot of scripture to look at today for this Sunday school lesson. And so what we want to do is read this passage together so we get a good feel for the context, and then we want to go ahead and study it. I kept trying to deal with smaller portions of this, but it all goes together. And so the best thing for us to do is to look at this passage of scripture together as a block. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. Then it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now, you know, we have to go to the Lord in prayer before we teach this, because when you read that, it's just plain as day, clear as glass. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us today. We know that your word is true, and we know that your Holy Spirit gives us an understanding, and that you teach us. But Father, we are helpless to understand what we're reading here today without you, and we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us in such a way that not only do we understand what we're reading today, but that we get it well enough to be able to live by it and remember it. Father, we also pray for the teachers who are teaching all of our children today, and our young adults, and our college and career, and our high school kids. Lord, we ask you, please, fill them with your Holy Spirit and speak through them, Lord, that the lessons they teach today may impart Bible, the engrafted word, to the hearts of those that hear. And I pray, Lord God, you'll help us all to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read this passage of Scripture, keep in mind something that's going on here. There is an overflowing scourge coming upon the earth. Look at verse 15. Right in the middle of the verse there, look what he says. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Look again at verse 18, where he says, right there in the middle of the verse, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. You see that? So there is an overflowing scourge coming upon the earth. What's a scourge? Well, a scourge is a whip, you know that from, you know, testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or some other kind of a flogging instrument. It's any means of inflicting punishment suffering, or vengeance. So what's happened here is the Lord has vengeance against people on the earth and comes with this overflowing scourge to punish them, to pour out His wrath. In this passage of Scripture, the scourge is called a consumption. Look at verse 22. At the end right there he says, "For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth." So this is something that is going to come worldwide. It's an infliction of punishment by the Lord God, and everybody's affected by it. Okay? That's kind of the theme of this whole passage of Scripture that you're seeing here. Now, both the devil and the Lord are involved in this consumption. In other words, God uses the devil for part of it, and he supplies part of it himself. Actually, even uses other nations to apply it. The devil comes, when he comes to in this part of the scourge, he comes with death and hell. You see here in verse 15, because he says, "You have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement?" Death and hell are involved in this scourge, and so these scornful men are making an agreement or a covenant with hell. They're coming. You see, the devil is the being that has the power of death. Keep your finger where you are. You're going to be going to other passages of Scripture today. You want to keep here. We're going to go into the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, for many of you still trying to find your way around, Hebrews is fairly close to the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, if you've got the book of Revelation at the very back, and then you come through some small epistles, James, Peter, and John, and before that you have the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 14. And this is a testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice this. For as much then as the children, that's you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that's Jesus Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, He died, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. You see who has the power of death there? The devil. So when death is coming as part of this scourge, the devil is behind that. Now, we see a great work of the power of death, this work of the devil, when the Jews were in Egypt. Remember that? And remember, all the plagues came. And then the Lord said, "Okay, now what I'm going to do, I want you to kill the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel above the door. And then death is going to come in and kill all the firstborn." All right, there's a good example of this power that the devil has over death. And I mean, it was so selective. Every firstborn of man and every firstborn of beast was killed. Even the royal seed. Even the men in the dungeons. He has the power of death. Now notice these two killers, death and hell, during the time of the tribulation. Turn with me now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And look at them involved here. That's why these guys were making a covenant with death and hell, because death and hell are going to be involved in the scourge. Revelation chapter 6, this is the opening of the seals, and there are various horses coming out that are seen. This one is the fourth one. Look in verse 8. "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them." So whose power given unto? Death and hell. "Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beast of the earth." So when death and hell are unleashed like that, animals are killing people. Death is killing people. Hunger is killing people. They're starving to death. Men are fighting. And a fourth part of the earth is affected by this. Well, you have, what do we have now? Nearly 7 billion people on the earth? Well, it was easier to do this math when there were 6 billion people. A fourth, that's a billion and a half people. That's a whole lot of dead people real quick. And death and hell are involved in these things. All right? Notice also, go back here to Isaiah chapter 28. Notice also that the Lord comes. He's involved in this scourge. Death and hell are involved. That's the devil's involvement. The Lord comes. Look at here in verse 17 of Isaiah 28. Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. You know, that's how a carpenter checks things out. So he lays judgment and righteousness to the lion and the plummet like that, and then he can judge everything based on judgment and righteousness. But watch what he sends. The hail, see that in verse 17, shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Those things are things that the Lord is bringing in the scourge. And he compares that hail that comes, and he compares that water that comes with two battles that have already been fought. Look in verse 21. He says, for the Lord shall rise up, watch it, as in Mount Perazim, because that's going to be where the waters overflowed. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. That's where the hail killed a lot of people, that he may do his work. Let's look at both of those. First of all, go with me to 2 Samuel. So you're in Isaiah. You got to go to the left now. And in your Old Testament, there are six books that deal with kings. And they follow all of Moses' books, the first five books, and Joshua and Judges and Ruth. And then you get to Samuel. You get 1 Samuel. It's a long book. 2 Samuel. If you're in Kings or Chronicles, you're a little too far. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Mount Perazim. Now the word, the place we want is verse 20. But we're just going to get a little context here in verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now watch it. And David came to Baal-perazim. You see that? And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. So there's your overflowing in the scourge. And he says here, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. So in the battle of Perazim, what the Lord did is he got involved with the armies of Israel and just routed the Philistines in such a way, in such a convincing victory, that David said, that thing is the same thing as if you broke the dam and the water just came rushing down into the valley. Okay? And that's the comparison that he's making here in Isaiah chapter 28. Then look with me in Joshua. So if you're in 2 Samuel, you've got to go further to the left. You've got to go through 1 Samuel, Ruth, Judges, and then Joshua. If you get to Deuteronomy, you've gone a little too far. Any of those books there. Joshua chapter 10. Very, very famous battle. In Joshua chapter 10, this is the battle where Joshua makes the sun and the moon stand still so he can continue to fight in daylight. Very important, by the way, in battle. If you look at the war between the Union states and the Confederate states, the Confederates oftentimes had the advantage until nightfall, and then during the night the Union reinforced, and the next day the Confederates were routed. They needed more light to finish the battle. That's what happened here. The sun and moon stood still. But look what gets involved in Joshua chapter 10, verse 10. All right, big battle going on here. The Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter. Who is doing the slaughtering? The Lord. At Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them at Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, watch it, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. So when he says here that scourge is coming and it's going to involve waters overflowing and hail, that's the Lord's involvement. Don't you realize right now that the way the Lord is with hailstorms, he could have hailstorms all over this world and wipe out the population today? Yeah, he can do that. Now, the breaking forth at Perazim is like waters. Of course, the literal here with the hailstones. Go back to the book of Isaiah, and before you get to Isaiah 28 where we're studying, stop at Isaiah chapter 8 and notice that the routing of an enemy is pictured by waters overflowing. Look in Isaiah chapter 8 and look at verse 7. Isaiah chapter 8 and look at verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. The Assyrian king coming with his army is compared to waters of a river going out over its banks and flooding. You see that? So when he gives you this picture here in Isaiah, he's showing you nations that are routing and literal hailstones coming down killing people. Okay? Notice back here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 18, right in the middle, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, watch it, then ye shall be trodden down by it. That's those enemies coming in there. Okay? See that? Now, to prepare for this overflowing scourge, men choose two means of protection in this passage. The first group chooses to make a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. They choose lies and falsehood. Look back here in Isaiah 28 at verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What they did is they have rejected the word of truth, and they have built their own lie or their own falsehood about how to deal with the coming of death and the coming of hell. These men that have trusted in these lies, the Bible says, are scornful men. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people. You know what a scornful man is? Some of you know what scorners are. A scornful man is one that has indignant contempt for the Lord and for His truth. You show them that Bible right there, they hate that. I was preaching on the street one time in Mobile, Alabama. We were passing out booklets on the rapture, how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. The gospel was in there very plainly. And as we were preaching, this young guy had his girlfriend, to be a real macho kind of a guy. He took that tract. I think they sold for like $1 a piece. That millions disappear. Remember that tract? Took that thing, got a cigarette lighter out of his pocket, lit that thing on fire and held it as long as he could until it got up to his fingers and then let it drop. I turned and looked at him. I said, you think that's the way you're going to avoid hell? You couldn't even hold on to the paper as it was burning and heating up your fingertips. How are you going to survive the fires of hell? But that's a scorner that burned up the words of God that were given to him. It's an indignant contempt for the Lord. The Bible also says in Isaiah 28, these guys are mockers. Mockers. Look here with me in verse 22. Of our same passage, Isaiah 28, look at verse 22. Now therefore be ye not mockers, mockers. And those mockers are simply contemptuous people that just express it. They have that scorn and hatred, but they're vocal. And they say, you know, like the Pharisees did to Jesus Christ. He does all the miracles. They say, you're doing those miracles through the devil. That's Beelzebub. That's not God. Okay, that's a mocker. They already have it, but they vocalize their contempt. Now, these guys make a covenant with death, and they make an agreement with hell, as you saw here in verse 15, pretending that with that agreement, the scourge won't come on them. They're like, so you can get a feel for it, they're like modern-day Mormons. They're like modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses and others, but I say those two because they've built whole religions. One of the tenets of which is that hell is not literal like it's stated here in the Bible, or that it doesn't exist at all. Okay? So they've lied about that. There's a falsehood about that. And then they've built this framework, and that's one of the tenets of the framework. That's their agreement with death. That's their agreement with hell. That is not what the Bible says that it is. And that they hope by somehow to escape those things that are written in the Bible by the lies that they've told and the falsehood that they believe. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, I remember one time years ago, I was doing a late night study on Saturday night, which is typical for pastors. I don't know what occupies our time all week long, but somehow on Saturday we're cramming for Sunday. So I'm in there, it's about midnight, and I hear a siren running down the road. And I remembered when I was a kid, they used to tell us, whenever you hear a siren like that, pray for whoever's in difficulty. Well, you hear so many sirens today, you don't know what. But anyway, for some reason that night, I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what that is, and so forth and so on. But anyway, the next morning I got to church, and George Mixon was a fire marshal at that time, went out on all those calls. I asked him, I said, hey, was there some deal that happened at midnight last night? I heard the trucks. He said, oh, man, he said, there was quite a thing. He said, there was a guy driving a convertible, got up on the bypass on an overpass, and lost control of that thing and flipped it over. When we got there, the car was on fire, and the flames were blowing into the driver's seat, that direction. He said, we got over there and one of us took our fireman's coat off and tried to stuff it between him and the flame to protect him while we tried to flip the car over. And he said, the strangest thing happened. The wind immediately changed direction and blew that flame the other direction. We flipped that car over and got him out of there. He's in the hospital today. They're just examining him. But all we can see is he has a scrape on his knuckles from the pavement. Wow, what an answer to prayer. I got to go see this guy. So right after church, I made a beeline to the hospital. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said to him, you have seen with your own eyes the torments of hell burning under the hood of your car. And God spared you an answer to a prayer that I prayed. I say an answer to a prayer that I prayed. I was praying for you and the wind changed direction. And you're here today and not suffering with third-degree burns on your face. Don't you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know what he did? He looked at me and said, I don't believe that stuff. You know what happened? He'd made a covenant with hell, with death and an agreement with hell. He was trusting a lie and a falsehood. You can't even imagine such a thing, knowing what you know. But there are people all over this world that do it. Now, their covenant and their agreement will not stand. Look at verse 18 in your passage. They're not going to stand. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Why? Because those covenants, those agreements are inadequate to protect them. Look at verse 20. He gives you an illustration here. The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. You ever been on a bed that was too short? You ever been cold and all you had was a kid's little blanket and you needed something to cover your whole body and just shivering like that? He says, you know what? They come up short. That's what he's telling you. They're not enough to have those kinds of agreements. Look with me in a few passages. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Notice how this thing plays out. Revelation chapter 6. Go to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 6. Watch what happens when the scourge comes in upon the people. Revelation 6:14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Man, I mean, it is chaos. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now it's too late. They find out that their covering was inadequate. They run to the caves. They don't survive in there. Look in Revelation chapter 9. Some of them are being tormented by these really weird locust scorpion mutations coming out of the bottomless pit. And look what happens to them. Revelation 9:6. In those days shall men seek death like suicide and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Boy, that'd be a tragic thing. Now death really lets them down. Look at Revelation 14. During that time, you already know that there's a mark of the beast. People are worshiping the Antichrist and all that stuff. In Revelation chapter 14, look what happens to their agreement with hell. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. It's literal. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment is not temporary. Look, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Boy, you talk about a letdown. Lied your way into believing that it didn't exist and wake up there forever. That's really, really bad. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Instead of having an agreement or a covenant that can secure them, what happens is they end up being ensnared in their lies, and it's like they're held captive for the scourge. Look in verse 22. Isaiah 28, look at verse 22. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. So it's like once you mock and once they make this agreement and once they scorn, it's like they get locked down, chained down to it, held captive. And then the consumption comes and there's nothing they can do because they're stuck in their lie. Look at verse 18. Your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. For the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. See that? It shall take you. So there they are held captive, and there's no way out. They're taken. You know, there's a great passage on this in the New Testament. So keep your finger where you are. Let's go to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Well, you were in Hebrews earlier, so if you can get back to Hebrews and then go left, you're going to hit a little bitty book called Philemon, a small one called Titus, and then you're going to see 2 Timothy. So if you can get back to Hebrews where you were and then go to the left, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. Look at this captivity, this being held by bands. We'll start in verse 24. The thing we want is verse 26, but let's look at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, watch it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When those guys are scorning and mocking like that, what happens is then the devil comes in and boom, locks the chain on them, throws away the key, and the scourge comes, and they're stuck. And the only way out is to acknowledge the truth, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a very dangerous thing to turn on this book and come up with a conclusion that's not biblical and then try to live by that. It's going to be so bad when that scourge comes that just the report of what's going on is going to be a vexation. Look back here in Isaiah 28 at verse 19. Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 19. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. Does the news ever upset you? Yeah, and you're saved. And you know where you're going, and you know the outcome, and you know you're secure. Imagine what happens to people who have trusted in a lie, and they see the vexation, and they see the scourge, and every day they're hearing the report, and they know there's nothing they can do. Boy, you talk about despair. Absolutely. So it's going to scare them, it's going to trouble them day by day until they're completely consumed. You know, the Egyptians went to Pharaoh before the last plague and said, you know, dude, it's time to get these guys out of here. This country is destroyed. There's nothing they could do. Pharaoh was just in bondage to his lie until he literally destroyed his own life. Now that's the first group. These are the scorners, these are the mockers. Nothing holds out for them, it all fails them. But then notice there's another group. And this other group chooses to be protected by the Lord. Look in verse 16 of our passage here in Isaiah 28. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So they choose to be protected by the Lord by believing Him and by believing His truth, which is contrasted to the lies they've been believing and the falsehood that they've been believing. Now notice he's a stone, he's a tried stone and all that. Go with me. We're going to talk more about this stone later this morning, but go with me to Psalm 18. Okay, Psalm's easy. It's in the middle of your Bible. So you're in Isaiah, just go to the left and you're going to go back through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and you're going to hit Psalms. Psalm 18. If you get to Job, you've gone a little too far. Psalm 18. We're just going to jump through 17 verses. In other words, I'm not going to read the whole passage to you because you can read it for yourself. But we're going to pick up a few things out of it that are right in line with everything we've been studying in Isaiah 28. Psalm 18, I will love thee, verse 1, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. You see it? Been talking about a stone. The Lord's my rock. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Who are they? Verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods, remember those waters, of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. There they are, the death and the hell and the floods of water. Look down here in verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones, there they are, and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. You see all those enemies? He says, the Lord's my rock. That's my fortress. That's my high tower. That's my deliverer. That's my God. That's my strength, in whom I will trust, he says in verse 2. At verse 16, he says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. There they are again. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. So this second group says, you know what? I'm not going with the lies. I'm not going with the falsehood. I'm not going with the scorners. I'm not going with the mockers. I'm going with God. And he stands upon the rock, the foundation, the stone of Jesus Christ. You know why you want to stand on Jesus Christ when death and hell are unleashed? Because he's already beat them. He's already won. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Why, you know, if you had the opportunity, people are so sports crazy now, that they bet on football and bet on basketball and baseball, bet. Now they can't even bet on the real thing, they bet on fantasy. And they play that game. But if you had somebody that wanted to bet you on the outcome of last night's Alabama-LSU football game, and they said, oh, I'm taking LSU, okay, on game that's already been played, right? You're not going to have any trouble taking Alabama because you already know how the thing turned out. Why would you go with a lie and a falsehood when you can trust somebody that's already the winner? Look here at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. They're in his control now. When the white throne judgment comes in Revelation chapter 20, turn there. And everything in the earth is being judged. All these people are being judged for their works. Revelation chapter 20. And all the dead are standing before God, the great and the small and all that kind of stuff. Guess what happens to death and hell? Verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. Next. So Jesus Christ has taken John all the way past the white throne judgment and showed it to him. And John writes about it in the past tense. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And now he comes back here. We're living and we've already seen what's going to happen at the end of the deal. I'm not going to take my bet with death and hell. I'm going to take my bet against them and stand on the rock. Now this group here in Isaiah 28 that stands on the rock, that's on the foundation of Jesus Christ, this is the remnant that we have studied about from time to time. In Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and look at verse 20. I was wondering, why did I say twin? But I understand now I was going to tell you 10, 20, and just to make life easy, I was going to say twin. T. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth, not in lies and falsehood. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Watch it, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. There's that consumption. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine, in the midst of all the land. And he says, when that thing comes in there, that scourge comes in, that consumption comes in, that remnant is going to survive. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and let's see if we can tie in the last part of the chapter with this. Look at verse 21. Okay, the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. We've seen that, the waters overflowing in the hail. That he may do his work, watch it, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, at first you may look at that consumption coming in there and coming all through Israel and coming all over the world and say, man, that's strange. However, it's understood by a very simple illustration. And he gives that illustration to you when he closes the chapter. He starts here in verse 23. He says, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken, hear my speech. This thing's, in other words, it's not as strange as you think it is. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? The answer, yes. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, the scatter the cumin, cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Yes. It's exactly what he does. For why? Because his God. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. He knows to do that. Now when he gets the harvest, what does he do with the harvest? For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. Why? That would destroy them. Neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. Why? It would destroy it. But rather the fitches, and I added the word rather, the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. That allows the chaff to be knocked away, but allows the seed to remain without being destroyed. Breadcorn is bruised. Because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with the horseman. In other words, you don't go till you destroy what you've harvested. You go till you knock all the stuff away that you don't want. You end up with the stuff you do want. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So you know what he says? Every day you see farmers out here doing their work. And you know what their work is? Same thing I'm going to do. I bring in the consumption, which is a beating, a scourge, which is a beating. I knock away all the chaff that didn't trust on me, all the stuff that believed lies and falsehood, and I get my remnant. But I'm not going to beat them so hard that I destroy them. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful and counselant and excellent in working. That's our Lord. And that's our Bible. Well, that's what's going on in that passage there. And you know something? It's all going to come to pass just like he said. Every bit of it. And you know where I'm standing? I'm standing on the rock. Because that thing's going to stand. Father, we sure are thankful today for Jesus Christ and His truth. So thankful, Father, for this great passage of Scripture and Your truth. We ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, to help us to be very mindful of what we studied. It can be easy to remember this today and even by next week to forget it. But if Your Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance, then, Lord, we won't forget the things in which You've instructed us. Help us to be faithful to them. And help us also, Father, to recognize there are people ensnared in their lives, and may we, through the witness of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, help them that they may recover themselves who've been taken captive by the devil at his will. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.